Good morning, everyone. You have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we definitely need more songs like that, do we not? When we all just sing to Jesus. Not just sing about him, but sing to him, because he's worthy. Well, this is our continuation of our love series that we started back at the end of February, and hope you're getting something out of it. As I said before in the last several weeks, that if we get love wrong, we've got it all wrong, right? Because love is the base premise for the Christian faith and how important it is for us to understand biblical love. But because we all like movies, we all like songs, we all like different elements of arts in our culture, we've often kind of grafted false definitions of love into the church and have misunderstood what the Bible has said about love. And Paul, in his writing to the First Corinthians to the Corinthian church, in chapter 13, which he didn't have chapter sections back there in the original letter, but writes this wonderful little excerpt about what biblical love actually is. He talks about in the first three verses that if you don't have love, if you can do all these wonderful spiritual looking things but don't have love, you're nothing. You gain nothing and you're annoying. And then we got down in verse 4 where we began to speak of love is patient, love is kind. And then we got into the second division of those categories of what love does not. Now we're about to get to the very end of those today. Love does not envy. Love is not looking over its shoulder going, I wish that were me. Because why? Love is grateful. Love is grateful for what one has. A rich person once said, wealth is not wishing you had something, it's being grateful for what you do have. It's being grateful. That's true wealth. Well, who can't be wealthy? But what's happened so much is that in American Christianity, we have borrowed from the premise of what capitalism in our country has wonderfully given us, but we have forgotten that the end goal for the Christian life is not to be rich in money, it's to be rich in love. Because what can you take with you, right? What can you take with you? Nada. You came in with nothing, and you can't take anything materialistic away with you. But the true treasures are stored in the heart. And what did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. So what are we storing away? It better be love. Then we go on to, we talked about that love is not boastful and conceited. It's not pride-driven, right? It's not about, look what I can do. It does not act improperly. It's not rude. It does not dishonor. Because love sees value. And why do we often act improperly? Because we've lost the true value of something, or someone rather. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered. It is not easily provoked, easily angered. Now, did that hit anybody? How many of us struggle with anger? Right? Which is a direct correlation to where we are in our pride. We feel like we didn't get treated well enough, or somebody didn't recognize us. The truth of it is, as a believer, we should step up to serve and then quickly go back into the shadows to be forgotten about, because life is not about who? Us. Life is not about us. Last week we discussed that love does not keep a record of wrongs. And all God's people said, amen. But how many of us are guilty of keeping a record of wrongs? That we think that some conversation was worked through, processed, and left there to be a part of our history, but yet we reach back quickly and bring it back. Whether it's something we've done or someone near and dear to us has done, that we're going to make sure that they understand how wrong they are. Is that not driven by pride? Right? That's driven by pride. Pride is the seed of all other sins. Pride is the seed of all other sins. And last week we talked just a bit, In the way of introduction to our next characteristic, the lack of forgiveness builds an eternal well of bitterness. How many of us live swimming, drowning in our own bitterness because something happened 20 years ago that we've never chosen to let go of? And it has infected, it has poisoned the present situation of our life because we keep reaching back in the past and dragging things in. We see it so much in our society. It's all this victimization. But now it's not just what you've done to me in my past. It's what you've done to my ancestors in my past. How prideful is that? Right? I can't be held responsible for what my ancestors did to others. I can only be held responsible for what I've done. But we live in a culture of victimization and no one's calling it out. And it's like a wrecking ball to anything that we hold truthful and sacred. And Christians are buying into this junk because Christians don't think. Christians don't think. The lack of forgiveness sets up ourselves as a self-righteous judge. The lack of forgiveness pridefully assumes that you yourself never needed forgiveness. That love is more interested in successes than failures, yet we often gloatfully and gleefully celebrate when someone fails. Do you pray for others' success? Do you pray for others' success? Because that's exactly what love would be about. Love allows you to outlive your sinful past. When I've discussed with people about service through the years in ministry, people say, well, Jeff, I would love to do that, but, you know, I've gone to prison, or I've done this, or I've done that. And the only response I can give them is, so what? Are you there now? Has God changed you? So what? Because as I've said, every man or woman that God ever used in Scripture could have gone to prison or rehab. Period. And ain't none of one of us in here could say we couldn't if we were honest with areas of our life. But yet we will sure look down on those others who do because we're dragging their sins back up. Well, that's that kind of family. Or, you know, that's that kind of kid. He's been that way since high school and da-da-da-da-da. We never pray for their success. Because that means we'd have to change how we look at them. I'm glad the Lord Jesus, and particularly God the Father, changed the way he looked at me in Christ. Amen? I'm glad that he's changed the way. He no longer sees my sinfulness. He sees Christ's righteousness. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Love flushes out old debates of the past to concentrate on overcoming the present mountains that we all have in our lives to climb. And then love lets go. Love surrenders. Love says, I can't carry that baggage. I'm gonna love you enough. I'm not gonna keep dragging up your faults and failures before you. Do we love like that? Because I truly believe if Christians took 1 Corinthians, if that's the only chapter of Scripture that we had, and if we dedicated our life to truly submitting and surrendering to the truth that's revealed in these, 13 verses? I think we could truly change the world. I think we would truly be light and salt. The sad thing of it is, too many Christians are sometimers. They have committed themselves to Christianity light, right? But not to the real deal. And here's the truth of it. If pastors begin to press in hard into what Scripture actually says, and this is why many pastors don't, because people get up and leave. I mean, and this is why you really have to just commit yourself if you're in ministry that, you know what, I don't want anybody to leave, but I would rather you leave than me not speak truth. Right? And the truth of it is, I was looking for a job when I found this one, and I can find another. God's, if he can create the world, he can take care of me and Trista. But here is the sad cycle that happens in most churches today. If pastors truly preach truth as revealed in Scripture, many those who attend the church, sit in the pews, not really interested in truth, but interested in the reputation of being in church, or having feeling like they're wanted or needed. Because here's the truth. None of us are needed. I'm not needed here. God can take a rock out in that parking lot and do what I do. None of us in here are needed. So if you're looking and you're waiting to feel needed, you'll wait for an eternity, because you're not needed. You're wanted. You're not needed, but you're wanted. Because that's what love is. Does that make sense? But what happens that if pastors and pulpits would preach truth, the sad reality is that many people would get up and leave. And it might actually reveal where they're at in their salvation. Does that make sense? Because we have brought in this American idea that it's always about big and better. You'll never hear me say that. I'd rather it be smaller and more authentic than bigger and fake. I'd rather it be smaller and authentic than big and fake. But the truth of it is, we've not allowed God to pierce our hearts with holy love to make us let go. And we will drag stuff around, and our arrogance will put on like we've got it all together, and nobody in this room does. Nobody in this room does. But we're not okay with not being okay, because we've got an image to uphold. Does that make sense? And it's what will damn many people to hell, because they're more interested about their name than God's name. They're more interested in their name than in God's name. Now we come to an important attribute of what love does not this morning. It says this in verse 5 and 6. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in what? Unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. Love finds no joy in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in evil, but delights in truth. Love doesn't delight in that which takes opposition to the will of God. Yet, let's be honest this morning, how many of us take delight in that which takes opposition to God? Just let those words sink in for a second. Evil by nature is not the opposite of good, it is the absence of good. And good is the nature of God. So let's look at love doesn't rejoice in evil. Or some translations will put it, love finds no joy in unrighteousness. Love doesn't give room for evil to thrive. Do you and I? Do we give space in our life for that which is not God to take root, take hold? And what makes us do that? Because we're living in our own pride. We need a good dose of humility. And humility is seeing reality, and particularly ourselves, in light of who God is. But when we think more of ourselves than God created us to be, or less than ourselves than God created us to be, then we give room in our life for evil to thrive. Let me give you for instance. If you think you deserve more than who you actually are, you're giving room for evil. Right? Or if you constantly are struggling with that inner critic telling you how sorry you are, and you're downplaying the fact that you're an image bearer of God and you have no value, guess what? You're giving room for evil. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love doesn't give room for evil to thrive. But what have we done in our society? As Christians, we have given room because we have not evangelized the world to the Christ culture, but we have let the world evangelize us to the world's culture. How many of us will say to our kids, or when asked, Jesus is numero uno, right? How many of us will say that? Well, as good Christians, we know that's the Sunday school answer. How many of us actually live that way? How many of us actually strive intentionally to live that way? Because yes, Jesus is numero uno. That's where he belongs because he's the Lord. But how many of us prioritize our life with Christ being the center of the nucleus of our life? Oh yeah, Jeff, I'd love to help out unless I'm just too busy. Or, well, you know, .. And I'll come up all these, whether it's our schedule, whether it's kids' sports, whether it's our own hobbies. We'll do all these different things. We'll have passions about all these things except what it means to serve God. And all these things that we are fruitlessly investing our lives in will die with us when our body dies. We won't carry any of that with us into the new world. But yet we're investing so much of our present time into things that won't last eternally. Does that make sense? This means yes. This means no. How many of us invest in fruitless endeavors? Just let it sink in for a bit. It gets dang uncomfortable when the reality hits the heart. Amen? Love does not rejoice in evil. Love doesn't take lightly that which caused the Lord to have to die. It's interesting that what we do is we will, here's our white sins and here's our really dark sins, right? Here's the sins that, and this is on the basis how most of us judge each other. Well, I don't struggle with that sin. They're really sinful. Right? I wish we looked at our little white lies like God looks at all lies. Because let me ask you, if there was something that killed your child and someone come up to you and said, man, I sure love you, yet they rejoiced in the very thing that killed your child, would you believe them? And yet that's what most of us do to God the Father. We're saying, thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, yet we rejoice so much with the very things that took Christ to the cross. You see, it's one thing to struggle with sin and abhor it. It's another thing to delight in it and try to justify that it's okay. That's a great place to say amen, y'all. But what do many of us do? If we don't struggle with a sin, we go, whew, that's a real sin. But if we struggle with it, we often make it easier on ourselves. Do you see the pride in that? Love does not rejoice with evil. Why? Because it took the one that we say we love the most to the cross. Why would we rejoice in anything that would take Christ to the cross? But think about, and we got to take it all in the chin. Think about the jokes we tell. Think about the movies we watch. Think about the songs we listen to and how it celebrates the things that took Christ to the cross. Am I making sense this morning? And yet then we had the audacity to go, well, you know, I would love to do this. I'd love to do that. That's great. That's wonderful. That's a good thing. I'm glad other people do. I just don't have the time, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. Seriously? If Christ will do that, what do we not have the time for? You say, well, Jeff, that's just kind of beating me up. No, Jeff's not beating you up. The truth is, and there's two things you can do. You can run from it or you can surrender to it. But the most uncomfortable place is to be close to it, flirt with it, but not give it your allegiance. Love doesn't distort truth in order to manipulate to get one's way. I've already touched a little bit on this. How often do we justify our actions based on what we're comfortable with doing and what others do that is just not our preference? Does that make sense? I mean, we grade all these sins and, well, I ain't murdered anybody this week, so man, that's really a bad one. But what about those who struggle with lust? What about those who struggle with putting family before God? You say, well, family's important. Absolutely. But it can never be before Christ. You will only get the most out of your family when Christ is before all other things. And when you get to the place where you feel like you deserve something, you're in spiritual dark waters. When you get to the place where you feel like you deserve something, you're in spiritual dark waters. Love doesn't distort truth in order to manipulate to get one's way. And love doesn't celebrate sin. Now, I want to spend just a little bit of time on this because we are presently in what is called Pride Month. And I don't know if you look at apps on your phone, but I'm amazed at how many apps that have nothing to do with gay pride are now, their emblem has changed to being a rainbow. Isn't it amazing how in our society we celebrate that which is not in God's design, and we take the very symbol that was meant for a promise and put it together? Do you think that's irony? Truth of it is, we celebrate. And I touched on this a little bit the other night on Wednesday night. But what will happen is you'll see people who in the church who will say, yes, let's take homosexuality. That is a sin, till their son or daughter comes home and they're gay. And then all of a sudden they'll begin to manipulate truth, and, well, because what's happened is they found themselves between a rock and a hard place. Do I devote myself more to Christ or to my child? Does that make sense? And now all of a sudden their view of truth will become distorted because they're putting family before Christ. You see, truth doesn't change no matter our situations or people's choices or those whom we love near and dear. Does that make sense? Truth doesn't change. And if you could go back and listen to recordings 30 years ago, you would hear preachers talk on this subject, but not so much as it used to be, because we live in a culture that has accepted certain lifestyles that were once considered sinful as normal and okay, and that so many people in the congregation whose family may be affected by the okayness of certain lifestyles. Does that make sense? Do you see how? If we don't stand for truth, we don't stand at all. If we don't stand for truth, we don't stand for all. The truth of it is, no matter what sin it is, Christians need to be loving to the sinner. Because we ourselves are sinners saved by grace alone. Amen? Whatever the sin is, we need to be loving. If it's a sin that someone has committed that you struggle with or you don't struggle with, we need to be loving. And I think the church has done a horrible job in revealing that. But I think the church is now doing a horrible job in standing up for truth. We're compromising love. We're compromising truth because now we're accepting lifestyles as okay. And it's just like those Bounty commercials where the water spills and it's just oozing up into the deeper crevices of the workings of the church. And we say we believe in the Word of God. We say that we believe in truth, but we're not standing up for it. We're not putting a boundary up. And it's not just about sexuality. It's not just about redefining the boundaries that the Creator God designed marriage, but how many churches have both elders and deacons? I've heard pastors be in pulpits talking about how the world is going to hell in a handbasket because we have changed the design of marriage and we've changed the design of sexuality. But no one's calling these people on the carpet for going, we've changed the design of the church. If the Creator God made it, He made it that way for a reason. We say, yes, sir. How do you want us to work that out? And He explains it in the book. This is really not rocket science. But we've made something, a molehill, into a mountain. Because we have abandoned love, like the church in Ephesus and the book of Revelation. We've abandoned love, and now we rejoice in evil. And we often rejoice in evil all in the name of love. How many people have seen on Facebook, love is love? What does that mean? The only one who can define anything is the one who created it. Now here's an interesting thought to think about. Love was not created. Love is and will always be because it's always been. Because love is not a set of principles. Love is God. So the more I understand who God is, the more I understand who love is. Does that make sense? I know this is hard. I know some of you in your own life, family life, may be struggling with different going, yeah, that's hit close to home. And my compassion and sympathy and my heart goes out to you. Because what a hard place you must find yourself in. But we must always, never abandon truth. But yet we live in a day and a time where we celebrate sin. But it's interesting, we've been celebrating a lot of sins beyond homosexuality. Homosexuality will just get the rap for it. We've celebrated racism. We've celebrated all sorts of different things for years and years and years. But we don't call that out because that's the cultural norm. But when someone shows up that's not the cultural norm, that's sinning in a different way, we'll go, that's wrong. No, it's all wrong. Based on Scripture, not on cultural norms. Based in Scripture, not on cultural norms. But notice what else love does. It delights in truth. Truth is everything to love because we wouldn't know what love is without the truth. Truth is the cause of worship. Truth is the cause of worship, not emotions. We have so poorly understood ourselves as humans and the role of the emotion. The emotion is there to help us experience that which is true. But we've taken truth out of the equation and made our emotions everything. How many of us make decisions by our emotions? How many of us react to others based in our emotions? Does that make sense? And your emotions are not the be-all, end-all. But we've made them that because we have committed ourselves to the way we feel when we come out of a movie theater, or how a song moved us. And I've seen churches they'll get whooped up in all kind of emotional frenzy and go, man, wasn't the Holy Spirit present? Do you know the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of emotion? It's the spirit of truth, said Jesus. It's the spirit of truth. And it's like I said Tuesday night at the Cowboy Church Revival, there's a whole lot of hollow hallelujahs in church because we've rooted everything in emotion and so very little in truth. Case in point, how many of us could defend our faith on the basis of truth? How many of us could defend our faith on the basis of truth? Not because, well, you know, I prayed this prayer and it made me feel good. Or I just feel like this is where I belong. Or I just, you know, feel that Jesus, I mean, is who he said he was. Couldn't a Muslim defend their faith on that same, very same basis? Yes. Could we? But yet we Christians are be so hypocritical, we'll rail against the world, and we've done so little homework into being able to defend why we believe what we say we believe on the basis of truth. But we'll point fingers at society for doing what they do on the basis of emotion. Well, that's the reason many of us go, yeah, I feel the Lord in this place. I don't feel the Lord in this place. I know he's in this place. Where two or three are gathered, there I am also. That's on the basis of truth and what Jesus said, not on the basis of what I feel. I don't give two hoots about what you feel or what I feel. And when I've made decisions based on what I felt, I often sinned. And you do too. Right? Golly, we need to grow up as humans. Amen? Love rejoices in truth because truth is the cause of worship. Truth is recognized as God himself. What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is the doorway into ultimate reality. Truth by nature is absolute. It doesn't change, as I said before, on cultural norms. But truth is the truth. Is what was true in 3000 BC is true in 2021 AD. It don't matter how more technologically we are, how educated we are, because I got to be real honest with you. To build a pyramid without all the technology we got today, that's pretty freaking smart. The truth does not change. It is absolute. But we in the church have caught on to this wind of relativity, and we go, well, you know, that may be true for you, but that's not my truth. That's nonsense jabber right there. What is true for me? If there is a God, there's a God for all of us. There's not a God for some, and it doesn't, because it's not based on your feeling or personal preference. If there's a God who created marriage between a man and a woman, then that's the truth. No matter if your kid abandons that and comes out as gay. Life has meaning at the point of conception because life has meaning, not in how it got there. Because truth doesn't change based in circumstances. Right? Maybe we'll do a year study in truth one time. Like we're doing in love. It doesn't change. And the Bible says love rejoices. What? In truth. Truth celebrates its freedom because you can only find real freedom in truth. One of the things that we're struggling so much in our country is because we've relativized truth to be anything as much as an opinion or an emotion. And what we're doing is creating a society in bondage again. Bondage to our own ideologies. Bondage to our past. We're sticking our head back into the hole in which God delivered us from. That's what happens when we relativize truth. Is we will go back into the prison cells that God has delivered us from. Because God is no longer our God. And the last and final thing this morning, love loves truth. And truth celebrates and delights in love. Love loves truth. And truth celebrates and delights in love. I don't know about you, but this bit or this characteristic of love is pretty convicting. Because love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices, worships in truth. And what did Jesus say to the Samaritan woman? There'll be a time when the Father will not look for worshipers here on this mountain or in the temple, but in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Because that's what love does. Rejoices in truth. It doesn't rejoice in evil. Where do you think our society is today? Where do you think we as a people in the big C overarching church is today? The truth of it is we need to recognize how much we have been evangelized by the world. And we need to begin to hold ourselves accountable in the household, in the homeland. Peter says, quoting from the Old Testament, judgment starts where? The house of God. The house of God. Now, I realize this is not one of those Hallmark messages where we go, man, that just gave me the warm and fuzzies. All right? Didn't give me the warm and fuzzies delivering it. Didn't give me the warm and fuzzies preparing for it. But if we're going to follow Jesus in truth and love, then we have to be willing for the world to get knocked off of us. We have to be willing to bow our knee to Him. Surrender everything. Because it's time we start taking radical actions if we're going to be the light and the salt in this very dark and growing darker everyday society that we presently live in. Do you think the old boy at the helms of the Titanic, when he saw the glacier within a few feet of him, do you think he was just kind of ho-humming it around trying to turn the helm, or do you think he was trying to twist the wheel off that thing? It's time we get back into reality, amen? It's time we take sharp actions so that we can let God's light shine through us, but we do it in truth and love. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. It's a hard word. It's a difficult word because it invokes change. And I pray that we all, Lord, through the power of your spirit, would bow our knee to you. Help us to change. Thank you for pointing out many areas in my life where you've pressed deep here through this talk. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Help us to become and be who you've called us to be in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.